Now then, 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12, where the apostle writes to his young son in the faith, pastor at Ephesus, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now last week we dealt with the famous passage which opens with the words, "In the last days perilous times shall come." But did you notice that in describing these times, the apostle did not refer to riots and bloodshed or to the terrible means by which men would wage war in these last days, or to the dangers of traffic which kill more people in one year than any war that was ever waged? No, he rather describes the moral and spiritual conditions of our times. Verse 2, he says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." The real peril of our day, then, is not a third world war or inflation or a depression. These are but the byproducts. The real peril lies within the heart of man. And notice, in verse 5, these conditions prevail. The selfishness, the covetousness, the boasting, the blasphemy, these all prevail in the midst of a form of godliness. One would not have expected this to be so. But the apostle rightly predicted how this age would draw to a close. Ah, yes, but the very people who have the form of godliness by their lives deny the power of godliness. They go through the forms, they go to church and observe all the rituals, but what power have these forms and ceremonies in comparison with a godly life? The power of godliness, beloved Christian friends, is a subject which every true believer in Christ should consider prayerfully, for it is the lack of separation to God which so neutralizes the testimony of many a believer. While a truly godly life is a powerful instrument in God's hands to win the lost for Christ and to build up His church. Now in verses 10 to 12, we learn something about the power of godliness. For here the great apostle, only to encourage Timothy, his son in the faith, recalls his own conduct and experiences and shows how God has taken him safely through almost unbelievable opposition. Timothy, remember, had been with Paul from his early youth when Paul was only beginning to get into Europe with the gospel. So the apostle says in 2 Timothy 3:10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." How diametrically opposite are all these virtues to the vices he enumerates in the early part of the chapter. And such godly living in the midst of a godless world is bound to arouse the enmity of the ungodly and certainly of Satan, who works in the children of disobedience and blinds the minds of unbelievers. So the apostle continues in verse 11, "You know about the persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now the apostle's persecutions at Antioch, Timothy could not very well recall, for he was not with Paul at that time. But he would still be fully acquainted with the circumstances, for Antioch was the base of Paul's operations among the Gentiles. And Timothy must have had fellowship with many a saint from Antioch who had been there when Paul first ministered in the city. And so Timothy would know how Paul's own countrymen had spoken against him, contradicting and blaspheming, and how finally they started a persecution against Paul and expelled him out of their coast. As to Iconium and Lystra, He doubtless had a first-hand knowledge of Paul's persecutions in these two cities, for Acts 16:1-2 tell us that he was a native of Lystra and was well known in both Lystra and Iconium. So we would well remember how at Iconium Paul's countrymen had again stirred up the Gentiles and turned them against the Apostle Paul, so that he was in danger of being put to death. He would recall, too, how at Lystra the Apostle's enemies succeeded in stoning him, dragging him out of the city where he was left for dead. There's the strongest probability that Timothy himself was present with the disciples which stood round about Paul that dark hour, as suddenly he rose up and went straight back into the city where he had been stoned. These and many other persecutions he had been through, and he reminds Timothy, "Out of them all the Lord delivered me." He only told Timothy about them. He only reminded Timothy of them in order that he might challenge Timothy to stand. Timothy, you'll remember, was delicate in health, and Paul again and again had to encourage him to stand and to bear persecution. Now, Paul shows then how he was delivered from all of these, and he was no worse off for having gone through them. Oh, he may have borne a few scars, but indeed these experiences had deepened and strengthened him spiritually, and it made him a more than ever effective soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, in encouraging Timothy, one would expect that Paul would continue by saying, "And all who suffer for the Lord will be delivered." You see, he says in verse 11, "Out of them all the Lord delivered me." But then, strangely, he goes on to say, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, this seems strange, except when we remember again Timothy's nature, his character. Paul does this to challenge Timothy and us. It is something like Churchill's challenge to the British people when their backs were to the wall. He said, "I have nothing to offer but toil and blood and tears and sweat." We must not forget that this is the age of Christ's rejection, beloved, and that God in mercy prolongs it and leaves us his ambassadors here, that we might offer to all his enemies everywhere reconciliation by grace through faith in his rejected Son. So we are all ambassadors on enemy territory, and we may well expect bonds and imprisonment, certainly some degree of persecution if we stand true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps the reason that we have not experienced such persecution as a body, I'm thinking now of the true church, the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because this has been such an age in which we've had everything. It has been too easy for us. And we have not been faithful enough in our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recall that when our Lord was on earth and it became evident that the people were turning away from him in great numbers, he began to tell them, says Matthew 16:21, how he must suffer and die and rise again from the dead. Peter evidently didn't even notice the words "be raised again," which our Lord used. In the discouragement of the hour, he could only hear the Lord say that he must suffer and die. And so Peter rebuked him and said, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee." But do you recall what the Lord then said to all the disciples? Read it in Matthew 16:24. "If any man will follow me," he said, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, if you would be my disciples, be ready to give up your lives as I will be giving up mine. Now, of course, We know that our Lord gave up his life to save us, but he's still rejected on every hand. Thus it would, that is, if we would represent him in this world of sin, we must be ready to accept persecution and also be rejected and despised. This is something that Christians don't seem to desire or to be willing to accept these days. Now, this brings us to the important fact that in this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12, the word all is emphasized in the Greek. The Greek can emphasize parts of a sentence as we in the English language cannot. He says, yea, and all, everyone who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sad to say, many Christians and Christian organizations seem to be seeking, first of all, not to fulfill their mission as Christ's ambassadors, the ambassadors of the rejected, despised Christ in this world. They seem to desire, first of all, to be accepted by the community, that is, the Christian community. Paul was in jail. He wasn't accepted by the community. He suffered bonds and imprisonment for proclaiming the message which we are supposed to proclaim today. As he wrote this very letter, he was awaiting execution. His bold stand for the message that God had committed to him, the message of grace, invited persecution at every turn. As a mighty man of God, he dealt the opposition strong blows. And as Sir Robert Anderson once said, he who deals hard blows must expect hard blows in return. Do you see why the apostles' letters have so much to say about our warfare for Christ? We are not merely to be witnesses bearing testimony to those about us of something that they will be very glad to hear and accept. Oh, no. No, Paul says, behind this world system is Satan, the prince of the world and the god of this age. And we wrestle, we strive against him, against the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, the spirits that now work in the children of disobedience. We work against the god of this age and strive and fight against all he is doing to keep men from accepting the wonderful message of grace that God is offering to the world. As I quoted a moment ago from 2 Timothy 4:4, the god of this age, Satan, blinds the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the good news of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. That is, the glory of his accomplishments at Calvary. So, really, it is not men alone. It is the forces of darkness behind them who are opposing the message of grace. And this is why the apostle says, oh, stand, stand. And in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, he says, take the whole armor of God in order that you may win this battle, in order that you may get to the unsaved the wonderful message of grace and help them by the mercy of God to see it. So, Christian friends, the question is simply whether you will please God or yourself. For all, says the apostle, everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here then is the touchstone. This will show how godly you have lived in this world, how much you have been wrapped up in Christ and all that he has done for mankind, how much you have boasted in the cross of Christ as Paul did to others. This, I say, is the touchstone. Oh, yes. You love the Lord and you're so glad you're saved. But has your testimony been effective enough to cause the opposition to react? Have people been saved? Have they found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Have they been built up and strengthened in the truth through your testimony? Christianity is not just something to enjoy. It is a message to proclaim against great and bitter opposition. A message we are to proclaim with all the strength and wisdom and money that God will give us, so that all may hear, and that those who will heed and believe may be saved and added to the church, the body of Christ, and may themselves become mature in Christ and good soldiers of Jesus Christ. E.K. Simpson has rightly said, "A Christian curled up on a bed of sloth belies his name." How this lesson should remind us of Paul's words to Timothy and God's word to us just a chapter or two back, 2 Timothy 1 and verses 7, a few verses from the 7th on. "God hath not given us the spirit of fear," he says, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." You see, this is something very unique here. The apostle was a prisoner not merely for preaching Christ. Ah, no. He says he was in prison for preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. In Romans 16:25, he says, he closes his epistle with a benediction, "Now unto him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now there are many, many people now, as in Paul's day, who are preaching Christ. They love Jesus, and they tell about him as the Savior and about Christ as the King, and they're trying to establish his kingdom. But they're not well instructed. They do not realize that after the offer of the kingdom was rejected and the King himself was rejected, God raised up that other apostle, Paul, to proclaim a message which he calls again and again the mystery. Something which had been hidden from ages and from generations. Something which in other ages was not made known. Something which, he says, was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest to his saints. And it has to do with the glorious all-sufficiency of the finished work of Christ and the riches of his grace which the cross has purchased for us. But many are mixing the gospel of the kingdom up with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, oh, don't do it. Rightly divide the word of truth. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That is this gospel now. The gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made.